Malachi chapter 1. We read in the books of Kings and Chronicles of the Babylonian captivity. That is where, because of their disobedience and rebellion against God, that Israel was carted off in the Assyrian captivity, and some years later, Judah was carried off by the Babylonians. At the end of that captivity, Ezra brings a group back to the temple restored. Then Nehemiah brings a group back to oversee the wall around Jerusalem be rebuilt. It is at this time, about 400 BC, that Malachi writes this prophetic word from the Lord. This will be God's final word in the Old Testament. God will not stop directing the course of history for the Jews, but will rather cease to speak to them for the next 400 years. Wow. This is certainly something that really needs to be carefully paid attention to. Rightly so. It is the final word. When John the Baptist will show up in the New Testament, he is in the wilderness. He causes quite a commotion since the last prophet again spoke over 400 years prior. Who is the writer of this last book called Malachi? Well, it's Malachi. We really don't know anything about Malachi, other than the fact that he wrote this book. His name means my messenger. He was a prophet speaking the word of God to the people of Israel. In fact, it says right away in Malachi 1 verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, that's the Hebrew word mahasa, which is a load. It's something heavy to lift. The prophecy which God gives His prophets is often something heavy, something weighty, words of exhortation or outright rebuke. When God speaks to His people through a prophet, it is because they haven't been listening themselves. And as we're going to see, the oracle, or the burden of the Lord which was to come through Malachi, was certainly no exception. Malachi 1 verses 2 through 5. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now, the Lord opens this prophecy by saying, I have loved you. These are the words that are supposed to break hardened hearts, to restore broken relationships. But what is the response? Israel says, how have you loved us? God proclaims His love for Israel, and His challenge is to show them His love. And if God loves us, then these people probably are thinking, well, why have we been so oppressed? If God loves us, then why have we gone through such tough, rough times in our lives? Many people today look at the outward circumstances of their lives and they say, God doesn't love us. God couldn't love me. Look at how lousy everything is in my life. What most of us don't understand is the discipline of the Lord. You can see the cycle in the book of Judges. When things were going well, God's people forsook Him and fell into sin. God brought bad times and discipline to cause them to call out to Him. The people would turn to the Lord and things would get better again. God didn't bring punishment because He hated them. He brought it because He loved them. In fact, the proverb says it this way in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Interesting words, are they not? Words that many times are addressed to parents, but yet God is a spiritual parent in a very real sense. You see, if you don't discipline your child, you're not showing love. You're showing hate. Because a child that never disciplined grows up selfish and out of control. will probably end up in prison. So also the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. We read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening, or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement or chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Reading from Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, these are words that speak about that disciplining, that chastening, that correcting hand of God in the life of the child of God. Words that certainly should mean much to all of us. So the next time you're having one of those God doesn't love me pity parties because of terrible circumstances, remember that the Lord disciplines you because he loves you. Now the text goes on to say in chapter 1 that Jacob loved. God gives us an example of his love for them. He says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" You see, the Israelites were descendants of Jacob, not Esau. And remember back in our study in the book of Genesis that God chose Jacob over Esau, even though they were twins and Esau was older? Had God chosen Esau over Jacob, the nation of Israel would have been nothing. Yet God chose the Israelites as his people, not based on their faithfulness, but on his, on God's faithfulness. Not based on their loveliness, but based on his, based upon God's love. You see, people generally have a hard time with the fact that God says that he hated Esau. Doesn't God love everyone? Well, what does the Bible have to say in Psalm chapter 11, verses 4 and 5? It says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Strong words, are they not? Potent words that speak a loud message to all of us that, again, God, there are people that are in the disfavor of God because they do not obey God. You see, God hates those who love violence. And the descendants of Esau, who was also called Edom, loved violence. The Edomites violently opposes the Israelites. God prophesied to the Edomites through Obadiah. We read in Obadiah verse 10, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob shall shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." So the Lord isn't talking about one man here, but the entire nation of his descendants. The Israelites, whom God had loved and chosen, would survive for thousands of more years. But the Edomites would not survive as a nation. Obadiah 18, "And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." Just as the prophecy is spoken, God is true. God will be true to his word. He does not lie. Now, the Lord tells the Israelites, "You even give your earthly fathers honor, but you are despising me as your heavenly father." Again, instead of immediate repentance, there is the comeback. How are we despising you, God? What the Jews had begun to do was to offer sacrifices that were not in accordance with God's command. About 50 times in the law, God said that their offerings must be without defect, unblemished. Yet they were taking the worst of their flocks, the blind, the lame, and the sick. We've got no use for this sacrifice, and well, so we'll give it to the Lord. We read about this in Malachi 1 verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? The implied answers to those questions, it is evil. It is evil. God will not be pleased, the verse goes on to say. Can you imagine if they prepared dinner for the governor with this meat, defiled and sick, and yet what is that, what they were giving to God? They ought to be ashamed. They should be embarrassed. This is wrong. This is certainly not treating God with the respect and love that He has treated and been so good to them. How often this is the case even today, that we give God the cast-offs. There have been many times over the several years that I've had to politely decline maybe donations from other churches I've ministered in. Someone's car breaks down and they buy a new one. What are we going to do with this piece of junk? Give it to the church? Thanks, but no thanks. You see, the Lord doesn't want or deserve the worst you've got. We're buying a new couch, so we'll give the old, torn, urinated couch to the church. Thanks, but no thanks. Again, God deserves much, much better. After the Babylonian captivity, before Ezra showed up, the prophet Haggai spoke the word of the Lord to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, where he said in Haggai 1 verse 4 and 5, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." You see, their houses were nicely paneled and decorated. They had given themselves the creature comforts that they felt they deserved. But the house of God lie in ruin. How utterly selfish and how similar to the attitude that prevails today in the body of Christ. Let us never defile or despise our God by giving Him the worst or by giving Him the last. It goes on to say in Malachi 1 verses 10 and 11, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." God would just as soon they shut the gates to the temple as despise Him with, again, defiled offerings. God, again, would not accept their offering, but it looks to the millennial kingdom as we certainly see these verses that are before us and as we read them right now. I believe that, again, there will be a time when, again, God's name will be praised. That is in the future, where every knee will bow and every tongue will praise the Lord. These will be the acceptable offerings of the future, where again, it will be in every place and in every nation. The words of Malachi 1 verses 10, 11, and 12. Then we read in the last two verses of this beloved chapter, "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." So soon after the temple was rebuilt, serving God had become a burden to them. "My, how tiresome it is," they said. Oh, there is a dangerous place for a child of God to be. You ever wake up on Sunday morning and think, man, I'm sick of going to church. I'd rather be hunting or fishing. I'd rather work on my car. That's a dangerous place to be in our hearts when we get to the point of thinking that meeting God or serving God is tiresome, just a burden. We're despising the Lord. I so look forward to meeting God in His house each and every Sunday, praying to Him, learning from His Word, having communion with Him at His table, fellowshipping with His children, ministering to His flock. It is not a burden. It is not tiresome. Is that what every Christian has been called? A blessed calling, not a burdensome one. Next time as we come to chapter 2, we will go forward and see God begin to address the priests specifically as we continue through our book of Malachi.